Peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For this morning's text, I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter. And I will be reading all of that chapter this morning. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And I will read all 38 verses. Again, Luke chapter 21, and we'll begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read as follows in the name of our Lord. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, and he said, Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the day will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto you, woe unto them, rather, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud, or in a cloud, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know that your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near or nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day, or in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed, even as we read your word, there is so much for us. So we pray, Father, that indeed this morning you would open the storehouses of heaven and shower a blessing out even upon this congregation this morning as we again consider your word. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Quite an interesting discourse that Jesus gives here, isn't it? And as I looked at it and as I studied it, I know when you look at pericopes, if you're not familiar with a pericope, or it's a church calendar or church series of readings, they break this text up from verse 5 to 19 or from verse 5 to 28 and so on. But it's one continual discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples, and it's all an answer to a very important question that actually, to some degree, we all wrestle with. There's actually two different time frames that we look at as we look at a passage like this. But I think it's interesting that what Jesus starts out with here, actually he calls the disciples' attention to a widow woman. The widow woman, as we read even here this morning, walks into the temple area there, and when she brings her money into the temple, she brings all of it. The rich men were casting in a little portion of whatever they had. You know, I suppose maybe they were giving their tenth. I don't really know. But this widow comes in and just empties all of her money into the treasury to indicate something for us as we go now into this text. We, as it were, are to throw our entire lives into the hands of the living God. And this is really what this widow did. This is why Jesus was so impressed with her. This is why in all of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is recorded, and each time Jesus draws his disciples' attention to this. Hey, look at this. You know, they're sitting there and they're observing as people enter into the temple and as they begin to give money into the treasury. This little widow woman would have been actually fairly insignificant in the eyes of the people, because she walks in and throws in her two little pennies. Not a whole lot of impressiveness to that, is there? But Jesus was impressed. He was impressed with the faith of this woman and the trust that she had in her God. And really, that's what carries the rest of this chapter. We can look at this chapter and we can dissect through all of the verses and begin to worry or wonder, oh, what does this exactly mean? What does that exactly mean? And oftentimes when we're doing that, we're destroying the whole text because we're trying to extrapolate things out of there that perhaps aren't even in there at all. And that's not the point of the message anyway, is to try to figure out exactly when the end will be. The point is to recognize God's care and keeping through all of that time. You see, because right after he gets done telling the disciples, hey, look at this woman, these rich men, they cast in, you know, a little bit off the top, a little bit of the fluff that was floating on the top of all of their wealth. She cast into the treasury her entire life. And then the disciples say, look at this temple. Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. This was a magnificent building. The historians who write about this, the Roman historian even, who wrote about this, talks about all of the splendor that was there, the big stones, and how all of the stones are overlaid with gold, and it was just a magnificent sight to behold this temple of the living God. And they said, look how impressive this is. And he says, that thing is going to be junk. It's going to be gone. Because Christianity is not about opulence or show. Christianity is about a person. And in particular, for you and I who live here in this world, Christianity is about a group of people who are seated, as you are in front of me, and who are gathered all around this world who confess the name of Jesus Christ. We're very often impressed with large buildings. Not too long ago, maybe it was a month ago, I can't remember now, we were down at the St. Paul Cathedral, and that's quite an impressive building as well, as you walk through that Roman Catholic Church and you see the height and all of the stuff that's in there. It's fairly impressive to behold. And I understand what they're trying to do there with church architecture, because church architecture is simply just trying to demonstrate to the world the magnificence of our God. But you know what really demonstrates the magnificence and the glory and power of our God? It's you. It's you. There's nothing that speaks louder to a broken and dying world than a Christian, one who is a sinner saved by grace. And that's why when Jesus talks here, he says, these things are all going to be thrown down. This great, mighty temple that you built, all of it is going to be thrown down. There will be not one stone left upon another. And so immediately the question is, if that's the case, then that means that God is now leaving us. This would have been the thought of the Jewish people, because they recognize when Jerusalem was sacked before and the temple destroyed, this meant that God had left now from that place and from his people, and therefore the enemy armies that would come in were able to sack them and put them into captivity and so on. So when is this going to happen? When is the end? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And Jesus tells his disciples all of these marvelous things. False Christs, wars and commotions. But in the midst of all of these things that he talks about, he says, do not be terrified. How can that possibly be? You see, with these disciples who are ministering or who are living in this time frame, to hear such a thing would be the most frightening news of all, to understand that our temple, this huge building that we have built and dedicated to the worship of our God, is going to be torn down. What does that mean for our future and for our children's future? How is all of this going to play out? It doesn't make any sense at all. And he says, listen to me. You just hang in there. There's a very interesting verse in this scripture that says, by your endurance, or in your patience, as the King James puts it, possess ye your souls. Because all of the outward stuff that we talk about and think about within our life, and for these men as well, as they marveled at the grand architecture of that temple, none of that was meaningful at all. What was meaningful was the temple of God who was standing now in their midst, which is why he says in the Gospel of John, this thing will be thrown down, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they said, well, how are you going to do such a thing? And John, as he is so nice to us, does a very interesting thing in that gospel. He says he was not talking about the temple, he was talking about his body. The temple of God was raised in the person of Jesus Christ, and all of us who are now joined to Jesus Christ make up the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ who exist and live in this world, and therefore we do not need to be terrified by what this world brings. The disciples are instructed not to be terrified. Even though there would be people who would rise up and claim to be Christ, who would claim to be the Messiah, he says, don't follow after them. Well, why? Because they are not the Son of God. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection testify to who he is. He is the one now who would bring salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles as well. He says, when you hear about these things, don't be terrified. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, earthquakes, all of these things. He says, but before that, they're going to lay hands on you. And here he's talking directly to the disciples. And you can see this clearly as you read through the book of Acts. They would lay hands on them. And these men who were weak in the flesh would be dragged into the temple area at that time and would be made to give testimony of who they are or what they are now preaching to the people, which is none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. These men are now empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's impressive about you this morning. It might not be your appearance, but it's that you are the temple or the building of God. We are the building of God who exist and live in this world. We are those who have come to repentance and faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We understand in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we now stand and make our stand in this world. And therefore, we know what it is to have real life. There was no life found in that temple any longer, because real life was now found in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he tells his disciples in John. And so he says, they're going to drag you in front of rulers and governors, and this will be an opportunity for you for a testimony in verse 13. It shall turn to you for a testimony. And then he says, very interestingly, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Read in the book of Acts. It's a marvelous thing. Fishermen stand up and begin to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to a group of scholars and law people who understood the law of God, who studied it. This was their profession. They stood up and proclaimed the word, and it tells us in the book of Acts, they marveled at this. Because they perceived that these were ignorant, it says in the King James, and unlearned men who were standing up and boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, I will give you a mouth, and I will give you wisdom, which no one will be able to stand against or gainsay. And you'll be betrayed. There's perhaps no harder message to give to a group of people as Jesus gives here. You will be betrayed by your parents, by your brethren, by your kinsfolk, friends, and some of you they'll even put to death. really? This is how the temple of God works in the kingdom of God? This is what it means to belong to this kingdom? I'm simply going to lose everything? Yeah. But in your loss of everything, you gain life. You gain actually what we call real life. This is what he tells his disciples. Listen to what he says. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls, or by your endurance you will gain your lives. You see, within the kingdom of God and the body of Christ, even death itself has run screaming off into the darkness, because death itself cannot overtake us. It doesn't mean that you and I won't experience death here in this world, because these men did. But he's telling them, listen, even in death, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you gain your lives. And when you look into the book of Revelation, you see very clearly there, the endurance of the saints is actually the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what they stand on. They stand on his testimony and what he has done, and they endure. They endure. They make it, as it were, across the finish line. Not because of their great abilities, that was already demonstrated by who Jesus chose it for disciples, but simply by the finished work of this man named Jesus Christ, who testifies to these people who are concerned that their temple is about to be destroyed. And destroyed it was in the year 70 AD. And it was an awful, awful time in the lives of these people. The vengeance of God was demonstrated against that city, which was prophesied already in Daniel and in other places as well. This was carried out as God said it would be carried out. But these people, they were protected. You see, he says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, don't go back there. That's not where you find your salvation. That is not where you find your stronghold. It is not in that place or that building anymore. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why he tells the Christians, don't go there. Flee from there. And they did. History tells us they went to a little area of Pella on the Sea of Galilee, and they gathered there. And the message of the gospel from that place would spread and become a global gospel message that would affect even people like you and I today, who are, many of us at least, Scandinavian in background, because the message of the gospel would be spread through the persecution of these people. The gospel and the body of Christ would grow. And so he says in verse 25, and you see, I have to go through this fairly quickly this morning, that there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the earth or heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And what does he tell his disciples? He says, when these things happen, lift up your heads. This is not supposed to be a text that drives fear into the heart of the believer. This is a text that calls us to look to the place where we find our real life. When all of this begins to be chaotic, when this world begins to shake and groan, when creation itself begins to groan for the revealing of the sons of God, as we read of in Romans chapter 8, we lift up our heads. This is not a fearful existence for us or a fearful time. It is a time that we are waiting for with great excitement and anticipation that God would reveal himself now in all of his glory to this world. And yes, it will be a very horrible day for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, which is why you and I are given the job of testifying. You see, to some degree, what happens to Jerusalem is just a forewarning, as it were, what is going to happen to this world. This world is going to be sacked. I hate to break it to you this morning, but this world is going to be destroyed. There will be fire that comes down from heaven, and it will destroy everything that we see here in this world. But one thing will stand. One thing will stand. It is the church. Which is why you are impressive this morning. If you are a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, you are impressive. Not because of anything that you have done, but simply because your God, in his kindness and in his goodness, has saved you, has plucked you as a brand from the fire, and has breathed new life into you. And you now know what real life is. See, young people, this may seem like real life. Not like it isn't real life, but this might seem like this is it. This is the real deal. I got to drive for the max. I got to become successful, all of these things. And all of those things are okay. But don't ever, ever let them trump. Interesting term. Eternal life. It is eternal life that transcends all of this. We can enjoy life in the here and now. I'm not telling you that you got to walk around and be fearful or somehow live some sort of a weird life where you're acting like a strange person in this world. People have tried that. The monks tried that. They went into caves. They didn't bathe. They didn't do all of these things. They became full of lice. They lived on top of poles thinking somehow that was more religious. It's not. To be spiritual in this world is to go out and live in this world and engage this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's to be spiritual. And so this is what I'm encouraging you with this morning and instructing with you with as well. Live as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. Do not be afraid of this world and what it throws at you. And if when these signs begin to take place, I don't know when that's going to be, but when they do, hallelujah. We'll simply lift up our heads and we'll be looking for our Savior, and he'll come in all of his glory. We'll finally get to see him as he really is. And the church, these impressive group of people who God has saved and endowed with his Holy Spirit, will rise to meet him in the air, and we will be ever, ever with the Lord. This is what we understand and teach in the Christian church. This is real life. He says, he gives them a parable because this is how you measure time in verse 29. Behold, the fig trees and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation or this group of offspring shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Notice what he says, and all of this just goes together. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I told you this last Sunday already. It is this word which we hear and proclaim and speak of Sunday after Sunday that will last. It is this word that brings real life. It is this word which you and I cling to and understand and must understand as we live in an increasing chaotic world who pushes its own self and agenda on us all the time and dresses it up to make it look like it's something wonderful and beautiful when it's in fact dirty and ugly. This is what we cling to. We cling to the real life. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Not a hair of your head will perish. That's the promise that we have in Christ. He says, this generation, this group of offspring, this church will never pass away till everything is fulfilled. And then the church will simply move from its existence in the here and now and into eternity with the rest of the saints who are already there. And then he gives a warning. And this is what I was kind of driving at earlier for you young people, but all of us. I'm not trying to pick on you young people. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In other words, what he's telling us here in, well, if I can kind of expound on it in this way, surfeiting is simply to do anything in excess, whatever that might be, to simply chase something to a far extreme till it actually begins to consume you and become who you are. This is now who you are, whatever that might be. I mean, you could list a myriad of things, and I won't list anything. Or drunkenness, where you begin to delve into the things of this life. Those things begin to control you. A drunk is controlled by the alcohol that he puts into his body. And so therefore, this is what he's saying. Be careful that you don't become so consumed with the things of this life that actually that day would become a surprise to you. It would come upon you without your being aware of it, because your mind and your heart has been dulled by your worldly living. Christ says, you are not that anymore. By your worldly living, he says, this day would become like a snare for you. And so therefore he encourages them to watch. You see, which is why I tell you all the time when we preach the word, when I preach about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that he has given unto us as his children to live in this world, it is not a freedom for our flesh. That's what he's talking about here with surfeiting. Surfeiting would be say, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, and it doesn't matter who I run over or walk over, as long as I get lifted up somehow in all of this, and it's all about me. And this thing then consumes me and controls me to the point that I think that that's what real life is. Somehow that's real life, whatever it might be. My work, my sports, my you name it. Just go right down the whole list if you'd like. Instead of understanding simply and clearly, there's only one thing that brings you real life. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't be overcharged with these things or overtaken or dulled by the things of worldly living to the point where you lose focus on who you really are. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, everyone this day is going to find everyone. No one escapes the final day or the day of judgment. So he says in closing, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In all of the eschatological discourses, the discourses on the end of the world, this is what you see out of Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. He says, this is what you are instructed to do as the children of God. You are watchful. You are ever mindful of that day that will be coming upon this world. And it is that then that you look for and know that this is where you will find real life. But actually, already in this world, you experience real life because you are a child of God. And your sins have been forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore you simply wait in full expectation of His coming with no fear. And in the daytime He was teaching, and at night He went out in a boat in the mount called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning, long before farm chores, to hear Him. You see, children of God, the body of Christ, this is all we're called to do, to hear Him, to heed His word, to listen to what He says, to believe it, to trust in Him, because indeed He is the one who has purchased us and made us His own, and then to live the real life in the here and now, as we wait for its manifestation or its revelation in all of its fullness on the end, or in the end of this day and age. We sang a very endearing song this morning, at least it is to me. It's called "Know Not One." My wife and my daughter here can attest to, when we were going to a little church in Worcester, Massachusetts, that's Worcester, not Worcester, Worcester, Massachusetts, there was was he mentally retarded? Down syndrome boy. His name is Joshua Somro. And every Sunday, he requested this song. Every Sunday. You could, without fail, we'd get done with the service, sing the last song, and Joshua would say, "No, not one." And I thought, that's perfect, this morning as I listened to it sung, because there's no one, there's no friend like Jesus, no, not one. Though all the world would forsake us and leave us, though our parents, people closest to us, would leave us alone, there's no one like Jesus who will carry us all the way to the homeland. As he says here, there's no friend like him, so high and holy. There's not an hour that he's not near us. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that even though we don't always understand every bit of it, every verse, yet, Father, the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel comes through loudly and clearly. So we pray, Father, again this morning that indeed you would bless us. You would be with each one of these ones who have gathered here this morning. You would reveal unto them the real life that they have in Christ. And as they live in this world, help them to avoid the temptations of this world, the ability that the world has to consume us, to try to identify us by its own standards and rules. But Father, we as your children are identified by your Son. So help us to stand firm in that, that indeed it is Christ and Christ alone who we would testify to as we stand before the audiences and the judges of this world. And may it be, Father, that even by those testimonies that come forth from our lips, that those people who are on the outside would hear and would believe the gospel and repent unto eternal life. So bless your church, Father, as it goes forth even today from this place, that we would be a testimony of Jesus Christ to this world and stand confidently in expectation of your coming back. Even so, as John says, "Dear Lord, even so, come quickly." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.